You know, it's one of the. In fact, we were singing a few minutes ago, weren't we? We were thanking the Father that He's left the Holy Spirit with us until the work is done. Amen. You know, so the Holy Spirit came so that we might be a continuation of Jesus' life. That we might be an extension of His works. That we might continue His works. Jesus said, the same works that I do, you will do also. The same works. You know, we won't be exchanging them for helping old ladies across the road. Nothing wrong with that, by the way, if you have the opportunity. Ask her for permission first, though. She might think you're trying to steal her handbag, you know. You might get clobbered over the head by a handbag or something. But, in fact, and you know, you need discernment anyway, because she might be offended as well, because she might not consider herself to be that old and infirm. She might need your help. But in these politically correct days, it's not always wise even to get up and offer your seat to a lady on a bus, apparently. You might get hauled into court for sex discrimination or something, you know. But Jesus, the Father sent the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said, when I go back to heaven, I'm going to pray the Father, and He's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you. He's going to be with you in order that you might be a continuation of my life, that you might be an extension of my works, continuing the same works that I did, that you might do these same works. And also that you might be an amplification of my message, that you might broadcast my message, the message I've deposited in you, that you might broadcast it across the whole world. Hallelujah. Amen. And I believe one of the biggest hindrances to us seeing God's kingdom come, to us seeing God's will done on earth as it is in heaven, is that we're surrounded by people, and maybe we're part of these people who struggle to believe that everything that we've been raised in, everything that we've been told is all that there is, everything that we've previously experienced isn't in fact all that there is. We can't believe it's not butter. I don't know about you, but personally I've never tasted any synthetic pseudo-butter product that actually tastes anything close to real butter. I know, I mean, I've tried them all. Well, I've tried a lot, I should say. I've even tried the one, I can't believe it's not butter. And I'll tell you, I had no problem believing it wasn't butter. Amen. But you know, but having said that, I actually grew up eating margarine products. And if you remember Stork, when Stork first came out, and Blue Ribbon, was it, or was that a biscuit? Blue Band, and things like that. Blue Ribbon is a biscuit, yeah, still in it, isn't it? Tasty biscuit as well, chocolate covered, lovely. But anyway, anything with chocolate's got to be lovely. But I grew up eating margarine products that were always referred to as butter. Or butter. In their house. In fact, you know, I mean, people would say, you know, pass the butter. And it was the Stork. Not the one that brings the babies, the kind that you spread on your piece. See, Ali got a revelation there. You know? Glory to God. In fact, you know, in fact, cause we used to come, as we used to say, come home every year on holiday, you know, to Lewis on our annual pilgrimage, and because when my granny's house in Babylon, they had a cow, and so they had milk, and so they would make their own butter. And the first time I tasted that, I went, man, not into this at all. It was pretty strong, obviously, because it was made, you know, from unpasteurized milk and, you know, do-it-yourself butter, you know. So I was more than happy at that time to keep spreading the margarine, you know. But I want to tell you that over the years, as I've come to experience real butter, I mean, I don't ever want to go back to other stuff. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you have to. You go to someone's house and it's margarine and you're like, you know, but butter, man, it's just, not only do I like to put it on thick. It's not, butter's not worth, you know, it's not worth putting on thin. You got to put it on thick. In fact, up at Katrina's mother, her mother says, don't like Katrina see you put it on that thick. Because one of the lies that has been sold to the world is that butter's not good for you. Butter is way better for you than any of that other plastic mug. And that's an absolute truth. I'm not here as a representative of the Get Back to Butter board or whatever they're called. But I want to tell you something. You know, there's a lot of synthetic gospels out there. There's a lot of gospels that have been stripped of the reality of what God intended them to be. And that people can't believe that what they've got isn't everything that they're supposed to have. They can't believe that what they have isn't butter. they've talked about it like it is butter. And I'm using them. You understand the metaphor, it's okay if I continue down this. But you know, in fact, Jesus actually said, well, he did actually say, this is a paraphrase. Jesus said that nobody having tasted margarine would straight away desire butter. Or words to that effect. He actually said, no one having tasted old wine would straight away desire new berry. Hallelujah. Before I get shot dead as a heretic. I knew I was talking about that guy. I knew it. I knew if I listened to him long enough, I knew it. Gotcha. Well, I want us to, you see, a lot of, and you know that there's some, they say, well, it is butter, but it's just had lots of stuff taken out of it, you know, or it is margarine, but it's got butter added to it, and there's all these different mixtures, and they come out with new ones all the time and say, this is the one you need to eat now, you know, this is the healthy option, and that's all lies. I want us to see tonight that the gospel that we are called to preach, if you extract healing and deliverance from that, it's not the gospel as Jesus commissioned us to preach it. And although we may be surrounded by people who don't agree with that, we may be surrounded by people who think that the gospel without healing and deliverance is the gospel, is the butter. They're wrong. It's just not butter, regardless of how strongly we can't believe that it's not. After all, for years it has been referred to as butter. It's been referred to as a real thing. It's been referred to as everything that there is. Some people think that this island is like the Holy Grail of evangelical Christianity. People, they make pilgrimages here because they think that we've got it. They even made a documentary years ago and re-showed it last year, you know. And they titled the documentary from a statement that one of the older ladies that were, I say older ladies, that was being interviewed, she said, this is the last stronghold of the pure gospel. This is the only place where we produce real butter. Basically, she was saying. I heard it, I thought, that's the last stranglehold of the pure gospel, that's what it is. It might be, I believe it's the last stronghold of the established church. But I tell you what, it's not the last stronghold of the pure gospel. And a lot of times what people, and I'm not here to slag it, I don't know if you understand that. I'm just saying that there's no excuse for us who have tasted butter to ever go back to anything that's less than butter. Because butter is butter, and that's it. Yeah. And if you extract healing, if you extract the message and the promise of healing and deliverance from the supposed good news that you're bringing, then it's no longer the good news as Jesus commissioned it to be proclaimed. And a lot of people are going to struggle with that. Because as far as they're concerned, everything that they've ever had, like just like me in their house, margarine was butter, and that was it. You know, up to a certain point in his life, up to that point when he had an encounter with the risen Jesus, Paul believed so strongly in what he had been taught that he was actually willing to commit his whole life to hunting down and to persecuting anyone who claimed to believe anything contrary to his religion. Because he couldn't believe that it wasn't butter. He couldn't believe that what he had been taught wasn't butter. And yet when he tasted the real thing, he actually said he was willing to abandon everything he had previously devoted his life to so that he could know everything, so he could know Jesus and experience the full power of his resurrection. Even if that meant suffering, rejection, and all of the other things attached to that. Why? Because once he tasted butter, he said, I'm not ever going back to that margarine business. I'm not going back to that synthetic stuff anymore. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7-10, he says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Hallelujah. In the same way, I believe, our desire for all that God has for us, our desire to know him, just like Paul wanted to know him, must always, and I've said this many times, must always exceed our allegiance to everything we've been told was sufficient up to now. Doesn't matter if you were told it was butter your whole life. Now you've tasted real butter, you know that margarine doesn't come close. No matter how they present it. I mean, even Peter, the apostle, said that in one of his letters to the church, he said, there's some things that Paul shares, man, they're hard to understand. Paul had such a revelation of the grace of God that when you consider where he came from to the revelation that he received concerning the grace of God, Peter's going, man. Found some of it hard to swallow. But Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 to 38, let me just remind us what Jesus said. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him, to Jesus, a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it has never been like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I want you to hear this. What happened? He went about all the cities and all the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. They were together, inseparable. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let's just look at a few of these verses again a little bit more closely. Verse 32, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man. What's a man? Well, according to the word of God, a man is someone who's made in the image of God. Amen? That means he's loved by God. That means he's valuable to God. The only problem is that at the moment, he's mute and demon-possessed. But he's still a man. That means he's made in the image of God. That means he's precious to God. He's valuable to God. He's loved by God. Verse 33, it says, and when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it has never been like this in Israel. What happened? See, Jesus came to restore people back to God's original purpose. He came to restore the image. The image of God in people's lives. That means he didn't just come to give them a ticket in their back pocket with heaven stamped on it. He came to save, to heal, and to deliver. He didn't tell this man, don't worry, one day, in the sweet by and by, you'll be able to talk again. He didn't tell him, I mean, I remember listening to a song one time, and he knows a lot of songs, they get into your soul. And they pull on your soul. I mean, I remember first, I started with tears running down my face. Because this lady, I mean, a wonderful woman of God, don't get me wrong, I mean, please, I'm not here to belittle anyone who's experienced or anything else, but this lady, she was blind from birth, and she'd written this song, and she was singing this song, and she was playing the piano beautifully, and she was singing this song, and she was saying, the first thing that I see will be Jesus. In other words, when I die and go to heaven, the first thing that these blind eyes will see will be Jesus. And that sounded amazing to me. But I'm listening to that, but I want to tell you, that's not necessarily butter. But my soul was, oh yes, I mean, because it's true, and if that's the case, if that's going to be our experience, that will be awesome. But as far as the gospel that we were commissioned to preach, it won't bore. The people struggle with that. But it's still true. Because Jesus came to restore, he came to save, he came to heal, he came to deliver. Just because we may never have seen it or tasted it, doesn't make it wrong. Verse 34, but the Pharisees, who are they? They're the guys that say, well, as far as I can see, which isn't usually very far. So vision's always limited. You know how many people's vision is limited by past experience? That's why we have written into our statement of faith that we will never bring God's word down to the level of our experience. And limit God by bringing this word down to the level of our experience. Jesus called that making the word of God of no effect by your tradition. But we will always believe, we will always attach our faith to what God has promised so that our experience comes up to the level of what he has declared to be his will and purpose for our lives. But the Pharisees. Hey, a guy had just been set free. A man who'd never spoken had just had his vocal cords restored. A man who was possessed by a demon had just been delivered and set free, and the Pharisees aren't rejoicing. They're not celebrating. There's no big whoopee. Just a big butt. You know, always tell a Pharisee he's got a big butt. You walk down the road like that, you know. Just doubting, just criticism, just cynicism, speculation, accusation, all of the other things that originate out of people's souls because they can't believe what they've got, what they can't believe what they've been swallowing all their lives isn't butter. Couldn't believe that everything that they already were was not everything that God wanted them to be. And so therefore in there, as far as I can see your opinion, what Jesus was doing must be the devil. How many times have I heard that? I tell you, go on to YouTube, go on to Google, go on to all that mess and discover how many beliefs, so-called Christians out there tell you that what God is doing is the devil. Just because they can't believe that everything that they've had their whole lives and they thought was butter isn't really butter. These Pharisees, just like a lot of other people, can't believe that they don't already have the butter. So Jesus shows up. I mean, God himself in the flesh shows up and starts doing what God does, and it's like, it's the devil. You need to understand, the Pharisees started off as a really pretty good bunch of dudes, you know. They grew out of a desire to, you know, to restore truth and righteousness. But when God himself showed up, they didn't recognize him. I remember Randy Tim saying one time, some of you folks wouldn't recognize Jesus if he walked in the church with a red hat on. With flashing lights, say, Jesus. Hallelujah. Verse 35. Then Jesus. What he did. Better stop this. Better not do any more healing and deliverance because they think the Pharisees, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. In other words, he's got a bigger demon than all the other demons. He's got the biggest demon ever. Well, Jesus wasn't intimidated by that mess. Just because the folks around him didn't believe that what he had was real butter. Because they thought what they had was real butter. He just said, no, let's just keep this thing moving. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching, let's spread this butter. Hallelujah. Hey. Amen. Yeah. Glory to God. And I'll tell you, there's one test for you. See how easy it spreads. Yeah. If it doesn't spread that easy, probably not. It's probably bitter. If it spreads too easy, it's probably not bitter. If people are too quick to accept it, it might not be bitter. Now they're making all these spreadable bars, aren't they? It's quite handy, actually. I mean, toast's okay because toast's hot, so anything you slap on there is going to melt anyhow. But when you're making a sandwich, that spreadable stuff's quite handy, you know, or putting it on a roll, you know. But then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, even walked right into their churches, right into their buildings, and said, okay, guys, this is the truth, this is where it's at. And he wasn't intimidated, because he knew margarine wasn't going to be any good for the people. They didn't need margarine. They had margarine for too long. They needed butter. And healing every sick, preaching the gospel, the good news. What's good news for a sick person? You can be healed. That's the only good news for a sick person. Only good news, really good news for a person who's demon possessed is you can be delivered and set free from that. No, we can increase your medication. Preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, you see, he says, but, I want to tell you, Jesus put the but in the butter. Jesus put the but in the butter. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. He saw that, well, where are all the spreaders? There's not enough preachers and healers. That's what he was saying. He saw them weary and scattered as sheep without a shepherd. He was moved. He thought, where are the people that are preaching the good news of the kingdom? Where are all the healers? He's asking that question in here tonight. Where are the healers? Where are those who are bold enough to offer healing to people who are sick? To bring them good news. The good news for the sick person is, oh, I've just come to visit you. Oh, I know, I feel for you. I'm so sorry you're laid up like this. I mean, that's okay. But we've got more than that. That's margarine. We've got butter. He said, there's not enough preachers and healers. He said, one man's not sufficient for this. Thank God for Reiner Bonnke, Benny Hinn, and all that crowd. All the Christian broadcasters, thank the Lord for what they do. For everyone is, but I tell you, there's still not enough. It's not enough. I believe the Lord's still looking from down from heaven. He's saying, where are they? Where are the preachers and the healers? Verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The workers. Well, the workers are few. What workers? The workers who are doing the same works. That's what he said. He said, you will do the same works. I love the way he said that. He was very specific. He said, the same works, the works I do, you will do. Also, well, in Acts 10:38, it says that he went, everywhere he did, he was doing good. Everywhere he went, he was doing good. And healing all who were oppressed of the devil. The same works, he said, I do, you will do. I've been opening blind eyes, you will open blind eyes. I've been opening deaf ears, you will open deaf ears. I've been healing paralyzed people, you will be healing paralyzed people. I've even raised the dead, and you will raise the dead. Workers doing the same works, teaching and preaching and healing. Matthew 10, verse 1, then verse 5, and then verses 7 to 8, it says, when he had called his disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, sorry, I missed a word there. And this word, you know, on this word hinges a lot of people's faulty belief. When he had called his 12 disciples, oh yes, you see, you understand, he only gave that power to the 12. No, just read on a couple of pages, he then sends out 70 and gives them the same power. And he said on the day before he ascended to the Father, the day he ascended to the Father, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. then you shall be witnesses to me. In other words, you'll be a continuation of my life. You'll be an extension of my works. You'll be an amplification of my message. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and on the Isle of Lewis, and in the Outer Hebrides, the ends of the earth, to a lot of people. To the farthest northern regions of the polar ice cap, right to there, to the very bottom of the southern hemisphere. Hallelujah, glory to God. Same works. He didn't just call his 12 disciples and say, this is just for you guys, just to give things a kick start, and after that, it'll all fizzle out. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast. In fact, he told these 12 guys there, he said, now go into all the world, make disciples. Teaching them to observe all things I commanded you. This is what I commanded you to do. You've got to command them to do the same thing. Tell them I'm commanding them to do the same thing. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. He said, where are the healers? Where are the healers in Stornoway? It goes on and says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 2, and then verse 6, it says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You can't separate it. You extract healing and deliverance from the gospel and it's not the gospel anymore. It's not bar anymore. Jesus sends his disciples out to do what? To teach and to preach and to heal. Come on, we need to get to that place where we say, no more buts. It's got to be butter. No buts. I remember one time I was down in Tongue, in a house in Tongue, and there was a meeting, a house meeting there, and I had my guitar over my shoulders, and I was leading some singing and stuff, and then I looked up, and in this house, it was the Lord. It was definitely the Lord, because I looked up and on top of this sideboard, or a big one of these big units, living room units, because it was just up above eye height, I saw a packet of butter. and somebody had obviously put it up there so it would melt a wee bit in the heat of the room, so that when they had the cup of tea later on, it would spread more easily. And I remember that day, the Lord just gave me a revelation. I just took it down and I said, no buts. It's got to be butter, and I just preached over it. Hallelujah. No buts. It's got to be butter. No buts. It's got to be butter. It's got to be the real thing. Amen. It's got to be the real thing with nothing extracted. Nothing removed. None of the goodness removed. There's a lot of people who resist. There's a lot of people who oppose. There's a lot of people who fall short of the full gospel. I mean, there's a lot of people who fall into that category who offer prayer. They'll say that they'll pray for sick people. I mean, a lot of people, even here, you say, oh, I'll pray for you. And they think you mean that when you go home and you're going to bed, before you go to bed, and you get down your knees before your bedside and you say your wee prayers, that you'll pray for them then. So they're quite happy. They go, oh, thank you very much. And then you reach out to pray for them. They're like, because usually when they've been offered prayer before, you know, when someone says they'll pray for them, they mean usually from a distance. And a lot of times when people, you know, they pray for it, you know, well, yes, you know, if it is your will, Lord. Well, that's always his will to you. I mean, there may be times when that might make a prayer, but that's not the kind of prayer that we pray in regards to sickness. We don't have to pray that way. But so many people, they have no expectation for healing, even though they might offer a prayer for the sick. Now all these folks, you know what the biggest hindrance is? They're afraid there just might be a chance that they'll get the devil instead of the Holy Spirit. Well, the devil can heal too, you know. Well, he never healed me. he did his utmost to destroy me. He tried many times to kill me. He's threatened in many more times to kill me. He never once healed me. I can't really see him getting into the healing business at all. It would be totally against his manifesto. Jesus said he only ever comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I don't see healing in there anywhere. I'd rather go with what Jesus said. But somehow there's that fear, you know, there's like people, you know, I don't take real butter. Well, why not? You know, well, you know, I heard it wasn't good for me. And they'll spread this margarine garbage. You know, on both sides of the bread. They think, ma, this is okay, this, you know. What did Jesus say? Swallowing a camel or something? Strain it a gnat, swallow a camel. I mean, is that a legitimate fear? Is there any scriptural basis for that fear that praying to the Father and asking him for healing, that the devil might slip some healing in there somewhere? Well, listen to what Jesus, let's go back to what he said, amen. Luke chapter 11, and verse 9, he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son," any sons in here tonight, "if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," I mean, it's a rhetorical question, he's not expecting a yes from anybody. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, who has come to do what? To be a continuation of Jesus' life, an extension of Jesus' works, and an amplification of Jesus' message, to continue the ministry of Jesus in the earth, in us, and through us. How much more will the Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Is there any possibility that in there somehow the devil might be able to get in there and heal somebody? When you've asked the Father to heal, no, I don't think so. When we see things happen, when we hear things, when we hear testimonies, do we respond like the Pharisees? But I'm not sure about that, you know. This is a relevant, pertinent question. Come on, I don't know. See, sometimes I've been confronted with things. I mean, are we like the Pharisees or are we like Jesus? Do we say less or do we say more? Jesus says there's more. Come on, how much more? He's longing to hear prayers from the earth that ascend into heaven asking for more. More what? More healing. That's what they did. Remember when Peter and John were taken before the religious authorities and they were told to stop speaking in the name of Jesus? Why? Because a guy just got healed. Again, they weren't happy. The authorities weren't happy that somebody got healed. Someone who all of his lifetime had been locked into a life of begging, had just been delivered from that. Were they happy? Were they half? They drag him in front of the religious authorities. They tell him, "You better stop preaching in that name of Jesus." And they said, "Terribly sorry, old chap, but that ain't going to happen anytime soon." How could we stop? I mean, come on. We were talking about that this morning. You know, the Word made flesh in us. I was thinking about this the other day, and I didn't mention it this morning, but let's just chuck it in here right now. Peter and John, that day, when they've gone into the temple, and the guy's sitting at the gate of the temple, the temple gate, beautiful, and he's there. He's been there for years. Every day his friends or his family brought him out, carried him down there, and put him in his begging position. He's shaking and rattling his can every day for years. What does Peter say? "Hey, Cove. Look at us. Look at us." He said, "Look at us. We are not like you." He said, "I don't have silver or gold. I've got nothing to put in your can today. But what I have, I want to give to you. Look at us. Because I'm not down there, you don't have to be down there. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We can take sick people. Because I'm healed, you can be healed. Look at me. Look at me. Point of reference. Evidence. Give it. Where's your compassion? This is it. Come on, you can imagine all the margarine spreaders out there, but they're going, look at you. Yeah, I'm not sick. Look at me. Where's your compassion? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be exactly like I am. Well, a few cages. May upset a few people. Might not spread as easy as margarine, but I'll tell you, glory to God, somebody somewhere will get healed. Hallelujah. Eventually the message will start to get through. Even the ones who can't believe it's no better. Let them taste and see that the Lord is good. So good he's still doing the same things he did when he walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. And sent the Holy Spirit to ensure that what he was doing continued. And bigger and greater. In fact, Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do. That's someone who, glory to God, has no insecurity whatsoever. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. He's... butter. I mean, no offense, but if I go to your house and I see you take out the margarine, I'm like, oh no. I mean, I'm well trained, glory to God. I had my missionary training in their house along with my kids through Katrina. And you know, you might just see a slight change in my expression, but I'll try and get back there, you know. Oh, thank you very much. I want to tell you, if I go to your house and I see you bring out the bar, I'm like, yes. Layer on thick. Thicker the better. Taste it through everything. You know, even a ham can't hide the taste of that bar. Hallelujah. And a nice big bag of chocolate finish, you know what I'm saying? But what I'm trying to get across this today, I believe that it's vital that we pursue a genuine kingdom healing ministry, that we don't make do with anything less than that. You know, there's a lot of successful ministries that operate at the level of John the Baptist ministry, and they call people to repentance, and well, praise God, hallelujah. There's a lot of them around us here in this town call people to repentance, but they're still operating at the level of John the Baptist. I want to tell you, when Jesus had opportunity, he commended John's ministry. But he also said something else. He said that the least kingdom ministry would be greater than John's ministry. Because Jesus came to bring to take ministry to a new level. And there wasn't supposed to be any turning back from that. And I believe that's what this year of great change is to be about. And I've said about this over the last couple of days, and I thought, you know, and I thought about this before over the years, but it kind of came back to me and kind of resurfaced in me again. And I thought it was very interesting that Jesus never ministered alongside John. Even though they knew each other and they were related, they were cousins. They had that encounter down there when John baptized Jesus, and yet Jesus never ministered alongside John. I want to tell you this evening, our priority has not been accepted by other churches or other ministries. And it's right and proper that we acknowledge and honour them as being on the same team. Just like Jesus did with John. He said, I want to tell you, there's no one like John the Baptist. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. He that is least in the kingdom is greater. So it's important that we take opportunities to publicly validate their ministries when we have the chance. We don't put down on them. When people come and say, what do you think of so-and-so? I think he's great. He's an awesome fellow. But we need to, but never, ever, ever lose sight of the fact that we are here to preach the kingdom. That we are, I mean, at that time, John's doubting Jesus' ministry. Didn't stop Jesus validating John's ministry, but John's actually doubting Jesus' ministry. He sent his disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus, is he the one? Are you the guy we're looking for, or should we be looking for somebody else? Even although he'd seen and heard the Holy Spirit, he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus in the form of a dove. He heard the voice from the Father speak from heaven and say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And yet, somehow, for some reason, he's doubting. But that didn't stop. Jesus did say that, and blessed are those who are not offended in me. In other words, offense will stop you getting the blessing of the ministry. He didn't write him all. He validated his ministry. He said, John's an awesome guy. Even though John was doubting him. We need to respond in the same way with the same big word. Hallelujah. We take opportunities to publicly validate other ministries, but we don't lose sight of why we're here. We're here to preach the kingdom, to minister, not just in salvation, not just to call people to repentance, to call them to healing and to deliverance. We can't be content with anything less than a full-blown healing ministry. No buts, it's got to be butter. You know, there's some people who are cessationists. They don't believe that God does these things anymore. There's others who believe that some he does and some he doesn't. There's those who would label us as extreme. There's those who tell us that we have an over-realized eschatology because we believe that God wants to heal everybody before heaven. And that's okay. You know what? That's all right. That's their opinion. But it's not right for us to become stuck at any point in our experience and assume that we know it all. Listen to what Paul says, and we're really done. Listen to what Paul says. This is from the Message translation in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. He says, I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. Amen. That's not how it was according to the experience of Apollos. In Acts chapter 18, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. Listen to this guy. He's talking about a lot of people we know, a lot of ministers we might know, people who preach the gospel that we might know. Mighty, eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and been fervent in spirit. He was fired up. You listen to him, you know, he was fired up, you could tell. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Thank God he was humble enough to listen. Amen. That didn't apply to the disciples at Ephesus, that they'd come, that they knew everything and they'd come as far as they needed to come. In Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's an offensive question these days in Christendom very often. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism of repentance. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And we know that Paul stayed there for a couple of years, and it says the whole of that region, the whole region of Asia Minor, heard the gospel. Hallelujah. And saw the things that God was doing, the miraculous things that God was doing. Amen. Spiritual strongholds were broken. People who were bound by witchcraft brought their manuscripts and burned them. Hallelujah. God turned that place upside down. Amen. Because the Holy Spirit continued the ministry of Jesus. It wasn't true in relation to Peter and his relationship to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. And it goes on, and it says that he has a vision, and he sees this sheet coming down from heaven, and it's full of what he recognizes as unclean animals. And he hears a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten." And he's hungry. And now he's hearing a voice saying, "Rise, kill and eat." He says, "No, I can't eat that. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Hallelujah. This was done 3 times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Remember Philip down in Samaria? Therefore, those who were scattered, Acts chapter 8, went everywhere preaching the word. Oh, what were they doing? Preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things that were spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. And so on, and so on, and so on. Amen. What's God said to us over and over again? Out of the message. What's our message? Salvation for all, healing for all, deliverance for all. That's the simplicity of our message. Out of that, he said, the ministry will come. Preaching and healing. Matthew 11, verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Jesus' message to John's disciples: go tell John what you hear and see. Things have gone to a new level. Tell John things are moving forward. They'd heard it for years. Now it could be seen. It was, remember that old song? "Video killed the radio star." Remember? Well, that's what happened here. Video killed the radio star. They weren't just hearing it. They were hearing it and seeing it. Glory to God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Hearing always comes first, but seeing must follow. Amen. I might have grown up hearing that margarine was butter, but I'll tell you, when I first tasted it, I wasn't all that sure about it. I want to tell you, nowadays I can no longer be fooled. Amen. No, you can't fool me anymore with any more of that synthetic stuff. Glory to God. And there's many out there who've heard all their lives that the gospel has been reduced to just hearing, just to a message. But they must taste and see the ministry of the kingdom, healing and deliverance. It might not always be popular. But the Pharisees, they might show up and all that mess. You might hear a lot of things. You might even hear that you're of the devil. But that should never hinder us. That should never prevent us. That should never shut us down or silence us. Or intimidate us. That should cause us to rise up stronger and just keep moving around and get this thing spreading. Hallelujah. Amen. Just because we can't believe it's not butter doesn't mean it is butter. Come on, it isn't butter. Glory to God. Hallelujah. When you go after the real thing, when you refuse to put up with synthetic, man-made substitutes, regardless of how good they look or how easily they spread, You will never be satisfied again. Let's stand up together with anything less than the real thing. Amen. No buts. It's got to be bar. I've got one question for you tonight. Where are the spreaders? Where are the spreaders? Where are the spreaders? Where are the preachers and the healers? Where are those who will be bold, who will go out and begin to offer to people the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of the gospel message? Never again be content. Yes, we can validate others. Yes, we can. We continue to reach out and we recognize we're all on the same team. Glory to God. But we recognize also that we cannot fall short of the commission that we have been given. We cannot fall short of the revelation that we have received. That the commission that we've been given is to go out and to preach and to heal. Hallelujah. To bring the full gospel, to bring the whole gospel to the whole world. Hallelujah. Amen. No buts. It's got to be butter. Some folks who all of their lives thought they had the butter need to taste and see that what they had was just margarine. Hallelujah. And the butter and margarine are two very different things. Amen. You might both spread onto a piece, they might both, but margarine might sometimes do the fulfill the function of butter, but it's not butter. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your precious people here tonight. I thank you, Lord God. Lord, that you are calling us, Lord God, to be diligent, Lord God, in reaching out to the world with the whole gospel. Lord God, not with a synthetic, man-made, Lord, man-reduced mess, Lord God, but something, Lord God, that can touch people's lives in a real way and that's relevant to them, Lord, wherever they are, whatever condition their lives are in right now, Lord, that they can be set free, Lord, from the afflictions that afflict them. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Your word says that in all our afflictions, you were afflicted. You were afflicted so that we would no longer have to be afflicted. Lord, that we can do exactly what Peter and John did when Peter said to that man, look at us, look at us, look at us, look at us. Because when you look at us, you're looking at what Jesus did. Hallelujah. When you're looking at us, we're your point of reference as you look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.